honest to admit that one of the questions that comes to us in our Christian life is, what in the world am I going to do with my Bible? I think after we become a Christian, one of the things we're most shocked with is the fact that we're supposed to understand the Bible. I can remember when I became a Christian when I was about 16 years old, never having had any training in the Scriptures, and to my knowledge, never having had a Bible in our home. I can remember that when I started going to church and to Sunday school as a teenager, I saw all these kids carrying a Bible, and somebody gave me a Bible, and I assumed automatically that I was supposed to like it, and that I was supposed to understand it. And one of my first points of confusion as a Christian was that I didn't like the Bible, and I did not understand it, and I found myself really having difficulty wanting to read the Bible, even understanding the Bible. I'm convinced that many Christians do not know what to do with the Bible, with the Word of God. And so I thought what we'd do is just really take a look at how to study our Bibles. And one thing I want us to know is that we're supposed to study our Bible. And there is a lot of difference between studying your Bible and just reading your Bible, or having someone study it for you, or preach to you, or teach it to you. Now, we evangelical Christians are experts at having people preach to us and teach to us, but we're not experts at individually sticking our individual noses into our individual Bibles and individually getting a message from the Word of God. We are expert sermon tasters, but not many of us are really expert at this thing of getting a message from God on our own. And I really believe that part of the problem is we have not taught people how to study the Bible. I think we assume that people know how to study their Bibles. I think of over in John chapter 21 where Jesus was talking to Simon Peter, you'll recall, and he told Simon Peter to feed my sheep. And there's a very interesting word study there. Our Lord actually said to Peter was, he said, feed my lambs, shepherd my sheep, and feed my lambs. Now, there's a world of difference between shepherding sheep and feeding lambs. You see, our problem is, it seems to me, is that many of us are still feeding sheep as if they were lambs. Now, you feed a lamb pre-digested food, and you don't feed a sheep the same way that you feed a lamb. When you feed a sheep, you point it to a pasture and say, go feed yourself. And I think what many pastors and church leaders have done, and some of you now have grown up into your adult life, we have said to you, go feed yourself the Word of God, assuming that you know how to feed yourself the Word of God, when really what we ought to be doing with many Christian people is feeding lambs, really showing you how to take the Word of God and to study it for yourself. And so I thought what we'd do this morning is to just take a look at some very practical ways of studying your Bible. Now, if I were to ask some of you a question this morning, if I were to say to you, could you share with us in 5 minutes what you've learned from the Word of God by yourself this week? I wonder how many of you could stand up for 5 minutes and share with me what you've learned by yourself from the Word of God this week. I think if I were to ask some of you to do that, you'd have a heart stroke right here and just collapse on the spot. But I'm convinced of something, and that is this. If you, as an individual child of God, are not sticking your individual nose in the Word of God, then you as an individual person are out of fellowship with God. And we're going to see as we study this morning that one of the spiritual thermometers that marks a Christian's maturity is his hunger and his ability, his hunger for the Word of God and his ability to gain truth from the Word of God. And I think that part of the problem is that we assume many times that by listening to tapes and listening to sermons and going to Sunday school, hearing people teach us the Bible and preach the Bible to us, we assume that we are studying the Bible by doing this. But have you ever noticed that it's a characteristic of humankind that we forget most of what we hear? You stop and think about a sermon that you heard recently. And by the way, this is very discouraging to we preachers. But do you know what people usually remember about a sermon that they hear? They'll remember a joke that the preacher told, or some mistake that he made, or whether he picks his nose on his illustrations, or whether what some mannerism that he has, some weird thing. We always remember these kind of things, but You ask people about a sermon they heard, and we usually cannot remember much of the content of what he said. And what I'm trying to get you to see that right now is the fact that we just don't study our Bible by listening to it, being taught, preached, or coming across a tape. And we usually remember more of what we see than we do of what we hear. And I really believe that's why it's important that, you know, I understand that you really don't know your Bible until you can explain it and communicate it to another human being. And how many times have you faced a situation in your life where your faith was challenged or your faith was tested, and you had to finally say to the person, well, I know what I believe, but I just can't explain it. Or I just can't put it into words. Well, I think the truth of the matter is, we really do not know a subject until we can explain it to another human being. Try, how would you be in your business if you said, well, I'd love to sell you this car, but I just can't communicate it to you. Or I'd love to sell you this insurance policy, but I just can't put it into words how good it would be for you. Or I would love to, you see, you couldn't get very far in the world like that. So what I think we'll do today is this. Let's talk about three areas about studying your Bible. Why study the Bible? What Bible to study? And then thirdly, where in my Bible to study? So what we'll do, we'll talk about, first of all, why should you study your Bible? Well, if you're talking about motivation for studying the Scriptures, I think part of us would just have to admit this morning that we don't have a real motivation to look at the Word of God. It's all right for our children. We like for them to memorize the verses when they come home from vacation Bible school or wherever it is. And we somehow think that as adults or as mature people that this is not a thing that we are to do. Well, I'm convinced of this. Have you ever noticed that hunger is a sign of life and vitality? Have you ever noticed that one of these big old scrapping teenage boys, after he's been out playing ball or been out active, he comes in, you're absolutely astonished at his hunger and how much he can eat. If a person has no hunger, he is either dead or real sick. Isn't that right? Now, the same thing is true in our spiritual lives. If you do not have a Spirit-given hunger for the Word of God, one of two things is true. You're either lost or you're real sick as a Christian. Because I am convinced that one of the great evidences that a person is in walking in fellowship with the Lord is a hunger for the Word of God. This book is a love letter from God. And I know when I was dating the gal who became my wife and I was an evangelist traveling all over the country, she wrote me letters and tracked me down everywhere I was, and I had a real hunger to read those letters, and the reason was I was in love with the author. And I think the same thing applies to our relationship to the Word of God. Now, why should we study the Bible? Well, the Bible tells us, and let's look at a great passage of Scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. We should study our Bible because it is God-breathed. It is God's Word to us. 2 Timothy chapter 3, let's look at verses 16. Well, let's read verses 15 through 17. Talking to Timothy, let's start at verse 14. 14. You, however, continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are given to you, the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 16 is a verse every Christian ought to memorize. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be adequate. Mature, I think, is the King James translation. Equipped for every good work. Why has God breathed the Scriptures? That we may be mature, that we may be adequate for every good work. Now, here we're told that the Word of God is God-breathed. Now, if you do not have a Holy Spirit-given hunger for the Word of God, there's a contradiction here. Now, notice. The Spirit of God lives in me as a Christian. The Spirit of God lives in you as a child of God. Now, I would think that the same Spirit of God that inspired the Word of God and who lives in me would be very anxious for me to get into the Word that He inspired. Now, if we do not have a hunger for the Scriptures, what we're really saying is that the Holy Spirit who inspired the Word of God lost interest in the Word of God just because He came to live in me. You see? Now, the Holy Spirit who inspired the Scriptures dwells in you, and He is very much interested in you getting into the Word which He inspired. In fact, our Lord Jesus, if we had time this morning, could look into some passages in John's Gospel where Jesus spent some time in chapters 14 through 16 talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian. And He said several times that the Holy Spirit would lead us into all truth. And that one of the functions and the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to teach the believer the Scriptures and to guide us into the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit who inspired the Scriptures is very anxious for you to study the Scriptures and to be blessed and to be benefited by them. So what are we to say? I think the conclusion is, in my life or in your life, if there is little or no hunger for the Word of God, then one of two things are true. You are either quenching the Holy Spirit or you do not possess the Holy Spirit. You're either lost, dead, or very, very sick. I think that's the conclusion we have to come to. So why should you study the Scriptures? First of all, they're an evidence of health and vitality. Your hunger for them is an evidence of health and vitality. Now, more than that, you see, out of this hunger for the Scriptures that the Holy Spirit gives, I think out of this hunger there comes a real conviction that God's Word is for you as an individual person. Now, one reason many of us are not really interested in the Scriptures and spending time in the Scriptures is somehow or another we have gotten this kind of dichotomous thinking where we actually have the idea that, well, I believe the Bible is the Word of God, but somehow we've not felt like the Bible is relevant to your particular needs in your social life, your family life, your business life, that somehow the Bible is not individually inspired for you. I get tickled at quote-unquote fundamental Christianity that is so ardent to thump the Bible and say, oh, I believe the Bible's the Word of God from kibber to kibber. And many times all they know is what's on the kibber. The Holy Bible. Or like the one kid was told, a hippie kid led to Christ, he says, what in the world's a holly bibble? But I have known some fundamental evangelical Christians who, although they have come to the conclusion that the Bible is the Word of God, you could say to them, you know, you could preach in a sermon, and they'd say, oh, preacher, I believe it. If the Bible says Jonah took those animals into the ark, then I believe it. You know. And yet, here's what we ought to be convinced of, friend. If we really believe the Bible is the Word of God, then the great need of my life and the great need of your life is a relationship with God. And if the great need of my life is for a relationship with God, and if God has inspired the Word of God, then it seems to me that we would have to fight you to keep you out of the Word of God rather than push you to get you into the Word of God. Because if the great need of my life is a relationship with God, and the Holy Spirit inspired the Word of God, and if I'm convinced of that, then the Holy Spirit can guide my life, teach my life, instruct my life, guide my path through the Word. And we should not have to force Christians into reading the Scriptures. I think what we'd have to do is take a hot poker to keep them away from it. If we were really convinced that this is God's Word for your life to solve your problems, to meet your needs, to give you power in your life. All right? So I think part of our problem is many of us are not really convinced that this is God's Word for this age. That it was all right back in the Dark Ages. It was all right back in Bible times. But is it really God's Word for this age in our groovy 20th century rapid-paced living? Now, when you come to that conclusion in your life, and the Holy Spirit brings you that conviction, I think this question of why study your Bible becomes even irrelevant because it becomes literally bread for our daily lives. Now, I think part of the hunger to study the Scriptures, comes to an understanding of its function. Let's look at 2 Timothy 3:16 again and see the function of the Scriptures. By the way, have you noticed through the Bible how many 3:16s there are? John 3:16, 2 Timothy 3:16. There are any numbers of them in the New Testament that are very exciting. That's a good Bible study in itself, is just to look up the 3:16s. I'm sure the Holy Spirit had something to do with that. I don't know what, but 2 Timothy 3:16. Now notice, what is the function of the Scriptures? Why study your Bible? All right. What is the purpose for which God gave the Scriptures? For they are profitable. Did you notice that? These God-breathed words are profitable for your life. Now, I think we might add a parenthesis there. They are profitable if you study them. We've got some superstitious folks that think the Bible is profitable. They put it on the coffee table of their home and open it up to the 23rd Psalm and somehow think that it's profitable just because it's sitting there to ward off demons or something. As though there's something magical about just having it on the coffee table or displayed on a Bible holder. It's only profitable if we what? Stick our individual nose into the individual word and let the Holy Spirit teach us individual truth. The reason we ought to be reading it is because it is profitable for our lives. Now, what is it profitable for? For teaching. Did you notice that? You got doctrinal problems? For teaching. For reproof. You got sin problems? To reprove you. For correction, to correct you. For training in righteous living. Why? That the man of God may be adequate. And that's the idea of fully equipped, you see. Equipped for every good work. Have you gone out into the world in the name of Christ and found out you didn't have on enough armor for the battle? Have you gone out to do the work of God and found out that you weren't equipped for the job that you had? Well, the Word of God has been given. Its function is to make us equipped and to equip us for good work. Okay, now let me just say this, and then we're going to talk about some what Bible we're to study, some very real methods in Bible study. I'm convinced that the only way a child of God can grow into a mature man of God is through exposure to the Word of God on a personal basis. It is impossible for the child of God to grow into a man of God or a woman of God without exposure to the Scriptures on a personal basis. And we only become a mature man of God through the Word of God. And we only are prepared for the work of God through the Word of God. There are no substitutes. There are no shortcuts. And I believe that we need to get beyond elementary Christianity. Some of you have told me that some of your teenagers become disenchanted with Sunday school because they've heard it all their lives, the same old things and the same old cliches and the same old Sunday school quarterlies. Well, you know what happens to a teenager many times? He's grown beyond the lamb feeding stage. And he's ready to sink his teeth into strong meat. But the problem then becomes is that many times those who teach him are still sucking the bottle themselves. And so what happens to our young people, they become disinterested in the Word of God because they really think it's passé, that it's for children. I think probably the greatest need of evangelical Christianity today is a Francis Schaeffer Christianity, an intellectual Christianity that takes this word seriously and believes that it is applicable to today's problems and today's need. And I said in a message a couple of weeks ago, I am convinced that if I knew Jesus Christ were coming 5 years from now, I'd tell every one of us to spend every waking available moment doing what? Studying the Word of God. And I think we need to move out of grade school into college where our attitude toward the Scriptures is concerned. And we really need to take this book seriously. And I think when we do, we'll have to enlarge our buildings to hold the people coming to study the Word of God. Okay, now, what am I to study? Why study it? Because it's an evidence of my growth, and it is the means to my growth, isn't it? Okay? What am I to study? I think this is going to sound kind of funny to you, but many times people are confused about what Bible to study. So let's talk about some equipment. Now, if you want to take notes, now's the time to start doing it. Some equipment, first of all. If you're going to study a Bible, quite obviously, what do you need? You need a Bible. But what Bible am I to buy? There are so many translations on the market today, and there seems to be a lot of confusion about which ones are inspired and which ones are not, which ones are of God, which ones are of the devil. And there seems to be a lot of confusion about this, and I'm going to show you how practical I can be. All right, first of all, you need a study Bible. a study Bible. And I'll define what I mean by that in just a moment. The first thing I look for in a study Bible is one where the print is big enough to read without bifocals. I believe small print Bibles is a work of the devil. Amen. To keep you from reading it. You get you a Bible with print that is big enough to see. And you need a Bible that you can readily read. Because, frankly, some of the print in some of our Bibles discourages study, doesn't it? It discourages serious reading. You can't read it 5 minutes before you get a headache. All right, secondly, a Bible that is textually sound. A Bible that is textually sound. Now, I use a New American Standard, which is very popular here on the West Coast. I think you'd be surprised to know that in many places in the United States, they've not heard of the New American Standard Bible. It's popular here in Los Angeles because it was printed here in Los Angeles. But I think it is one of the very best English translations that is critically, textually reliable. It is a good, conservative, evangelical translation of the original languages, the New American Standard. I've used the American Standard for years. It was printed in 1901, and then when this translation came out, I used it. Other textually sound Bibles are the Amplified is a good study Bible. The Amplified Bible is an excellent study Bible. I like the King James II. Not very well known, but the King James II is a good study Bible. The New Scofield. How many of you have a New King James Scofield Reference Bible? It's a good Bible. Good study Bible. If you like the King James, I usually recommend either the King James II or the New American, or the New Scofield Reference Bible, if you like the King James. And let me say right now, the King James is an excellent study Bible. Very textually sound, especially the newer translations of it that have updated it based upon some new manuscript discoveries. So you need a good, textually sound study Bible. And then thirdly, you need a reading Bible. You need a reading Bible. Perhaps the most popular today is the Living Bible, Kenneth Taylor's Living Bible. Now let me define, what's the difference between a reading Bible and a study Bible? A reading Bible is a Bible that couches the Scriptures in the as best as possible in the language of today, and many times using current illustrations to translate biblical illustrations to make it more relevant. Many of these are not textually sound, but they are more interpretive. Now, I think you need to understand that the Living Bible is not a word-for-word translation, is it? It is a thought-for-thought translation, trying to bring the thought into 20th century setting. And the Living Bible is not to be used for critical textual study if doctrine is the issue. I read my Living Bible for devotional reading. When I'm reading the broad scope of a passage, when I want to catch the broad, especially in the Old Testament, if I want to catch a character study, it's good to read it in the flowing language of a modern translation, a devotional study. But it is not good for critical study. But you need a reading Bible. You need both. Many times when I'm studying a passage of Scripture, I will read it, first of all, in my reading Bible, my devotional Bible. I'll read it in Phillips or in Williams. I'll read it in the Living Bible, some easy-to-read translation. Then I'll come back, because this has given me the thought of the passage. And then I'll come back and look at it word for word and thus and so. All right, the second tool you need a study Bible as well as a reading Bible. And secondly, you need a concordance. Now, a concordance is a book, people, not a disease. You don't catch it, you buy it. The reason I say that, there's some people that don't know what a concordance is. For those of you who don't know what a concordance is, let me explain. A concordance is a book that has all of the words of the Bible in alphabetical order. It's a Bible dictionary. Not only does it have all the words of the Bible in alphabetical order, but it also has every reference where all of those words appear in the Bible. If a word appears, it'll tell you where it appears. Isn't that exciting? Say, I'm going to run out and buy me one and read it through. And just sit and read it for hours. I remember, I think it's Stuart Briscoe who tells the story of a young man who enrolled in seminary, and his professor asked the question, says, now, talking about buying a concordance, he said to the young student, he says, now how do you feel that Young's concordance compares to Cruden's concordance? And which do you prefer? The young student said, well, I've read them both and I didn't enjoy either. But you need a concordance. All right, thirdly, you need a notebook. You need a notebook to go with your study Bible and your reading Bible if you want to become a serious Bible student. And then fourthly, and you're going to laugh at this, a set of colored pencils. We're going back to grade school, back to kindergarten. We need a set of colored pencils. Now, I'm not giving you anything I don't do. I've got a set of colored pencils. And if somebody takes them, I get very angry. I ask my wife if one of them's missing. I get very upset. Now, by the way, there is on the market today a Technicolor Bible. You can buy a pre-colored Bible that's got all the passages already marked for you. And in this gimmick-ridden world of ours, I just absolutely shake my head. And there are people who go buy that so they don't have to mark it themselves. And I think when you do that, you're right back into the business of letting other people study the Bible for you. Don't buy you a pre-colored Bible. Let's do it ourselves. All right, a set of colored pencils. And what I usually do, and you pick, work out your own color scheme. I work out a color scheme where I mark passages that deal with, for instance, if a passage has to do with heaven or with promises, future promises or prophecy, I mark it in blue. I associate it with the heavens and promises that come with heavens. If I've got a green pencil, I'll mark earthly passages in green that have to do with promises here on earth, things that are fulfilled here on earth. Red would deal with the cross and redemption and the blood. But you work you out some kind of a color scheme that helps you to see what God is doing in His Word. I'm serious about this. All right? Now let's talk about how to study your Bible. Some very amazing. Where do you study? Where do you do this? Some practical means now. Let's take an example. Let's look at 2 Timothy 3:16, and I'll just show you a method of studying the Scriptures. 2 Timothy 3:16. And as we look at this passage, if I were going to study this passage, I'll just share with you some things that I would go through. All right. First of all, I'd look at this passage and I'd find the subject. What this passage is talking about. I'd find the subject of the passage. What is it talking about? The Scriptures, isn't it? All right? Then secondly, I'd seek to find out all the things that are going on in that passage. And as I read it through several times, I try to see the different things that are going on in the passage. By that I mean if I'm reading a parable of Jesus, I see the different. Who are the different characters, and what are they doing to one another, and how are they reacting to one another? I try to see all the things that are going on in that passage. Now, the best way to find out what's going on in a passage is to look at the prepositions. The prepositions are the heart of the New Testament, for it says all Scripture is inspired by God and for teaching, for reproof. That tells you what Scripture is for. It tells you what's going on, why He gave it to us, for correction and righteousness. That the man of God. May be adequate. In fact, I'll tell you how to listen to sermons, by the way. About 70% of preaching, good Bible preaching, is based upon either the action of the verbs or the preposition. If a guy is a good Bible preacher, he digs in to the basic thrust of the prepositions and the actions of the verbs, and you'll find most word studies come out of this, and this is where we really get the thrust of Scripture. So try to see the things that are going on in the passage. Thirdly, think what it's saying. You see the action. You see the action in the passage. Then try to think to yourself, what is it saying? This is where you begin to study it. First of all, you find the subject of it. You read it through, kind of seeing what's happening in the passage. Then you begin to study it, really study it, and think through, what is this saying? What is the main thought? Well, now the main thought of this passage is that the Bible is the Word of God. That's the main point. It is God's Word. It is God-breathed. What is it saying? It's saying you can trust the Scriptures. They are profitable. You see? Now, fourthly, underline the key things. That's where you get out your pencil. And you underline the key thoughts or the key things in the passage that you're studying. As I go through my Bible, you'll find pages where there may be only one verse underlined, or two or three, because that is where the key thought of the whole passage comes out. And then fifthly, write down your thoughts in a notebook. Write down your thoughts in a notebook. Now, there are five things that you can do. Now, let me put those in one word. You hear the Word of God. You find the subject. You hear what it's talking about. You read the Word of God. You study the Word of God. Underline the key thoughts. I put it, memorize the Word of God, and then meditate upon it. Hear, read, study, memorize, and meditate. Write down the key thoughts in a notebook. That's the meditation part of it, where you're really thinking it through. Now let me give an example of how this works with 2 Timothy 3:16. Are you ready? There are 9 things that you can learn from about the Bible in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. 9 things about the Bible in 2 verses. Are you ready? Number 1, it was given by God. Isn't that what we're told? It was given by God. Secondly, it was what? Inspired by God. Thirdly, it is profitable. Thirdly, it is profitable. Now, let's see if you can pick up some others. What's the fourth one? What's it profitable for? For teaching. For what else? For reproof. Number 5. 6. Correction. 7. Training. 8. Righteousness. 9. To what? That you might become adequate equipped. You see there? You learn 9 things about the Bible right there in 2 verses. Just by taking it apart and looking at it this way. Now, I want you to understand this. The whole purpose of the Word of God, what's the main purpose of the Word of God in that passage? Is that the Word of God get into you. That's why we're told we have the Bible in the first place. That it might make you adequate. That it might equip you. The whole purpose of the Scriptures is to get inside you and change your life and empower your life. Okay? If you're going to study your Bible, you need some equipment. Second thing you need, you need some time to do it. You need some time to study the Scriptures. Now, I am not one of these people who is legalistic about saying you've got to get up at 5 a.m. every morning, you know, and there's a certain time in the morning. But I do believe this. I keep hearing lay people say, but I'm so busy. Well, I don't know anybody any busier than a doctor or a minister of the gospel. I don't know anybody any busier than a preacher or a doctor. And I know that in my life, I have to find time. I have to make time to study the Scriptures for myself. And you find you a time to do it, and I think it's important that you set aside a time, or you find you a time, and not only find you a time to do it, but find you a place to do it. A place to do it. I've heard it said so many times by Sunday school teachers. I wonder if you group leaders would agree with me. So many times Sunday school teachers have said, you know, I've grown more than my pupils have since I became a teacher. Would you agree with that? Because you have to do it. You have to study, and you get alone, and you grow thereby. Find you a place to do it. By that I mean a normal, regular sort of place. And I think you need to keep that time and keep that place special. If you have to go into your closet and sit down and close the door with a kerosene lamp or a flashlight, find a place that you're away from the kids, away from the confusion, where you've got all your equipment together, your notebook, your pencils, your Bibles. And it's a place where you can sit down and regularly spend time with the Word of God. I'm this way. I find a difficult time studying outside my office. Because I've associated that with study. When you walk into my office, there's an aura of intellectuality there. And I find it difficult. Quite frankly, I haven't had an air conditioner this summer in my office, and I've tried to go down to Dr. Fickett's office. It's air conditioned while he's been gone, and I just don't study as well at somebody else's desk. I really like to be at my desk. I guess I'm neurotic at that point, but I like to have a special place where I've got all my tools handy, and I can pull out all my books, and I can study right there together. So a time and a place. Okay, I want to hurry on because this is the best part. Let's talk about what to study. Where to study in the Bible. We've already talked about what Bible to use and equipment. Now let's talk about where to study in your Bible. Some methods of Bible study. Now there are several ways to go about studying your Bible. There are some people who suggest you start from the beginning and work your way through to the maps at the end, you know. Start with Genesis and work yourself right on through like that. Well, I think that's great. You'll have a tremendous time in Genesis. You'll be thrilled to death with Genesis. Your enthusiasm will begin to wane a bit in Exodus, and you'll die in Leviticus. You'll sink into the soil without a trace of your body ever being found again. I don't think that's the way you study the Bible. That's what I'm trying to say. The Bible is not laid out like a novel from beginning to end. It starts good and it ends good, I'll grant you that. But that's not the best way. I sometimes suggest, if you really want to study your Bible, that sometimes we start in 3 places. That you start in Genesis, that's great. Then start in Psalms chapter 1. That's tremendous. And then start in Matthew 1 and do all of them simultaneously. Genesis 1, Psalms 1, Matthew 1. Now, Genesis will bless you, Psalms will be excellent, and you'll die in Matthew 1. Because you get back to the begats again. But about the time that you get out of, about the time you get out of Genesis 1 and Matthew 1, you're into some good parts of Matthew, and it's a good balance. I think if you want to read a chapter a day, read a chapter in Genesis, a chapter in Psalms, chapter in Matthew, and work your way together in each section. That's a good way to start the Bible. If you're going to read the Bible through, I tell people usually to start in three places and read it through that way rather than starting at the beginning and trying to work your way through. I've never been able to do this. I've had so many people, I think in our church, we've offered so many chapters a day where you start in Genesis and work your way through, and I can't hack it that way. But I have read my Bible through this way and found great edification in it. All right? Let's talk about a much more practical way of studying the Bible. A book at a time is a good way to study your scriptures. A book at a time. Now, if you're going to study a book at a time, let's talk about how to do it. I've written down 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 things. First of all, read it. Not a verse at a time. If you're going to read the Gospel of John, if you're going to read the book of Galatians, read it like a letter. That's what it was. Now, you don't read a letter a verse at a time. A sentence at a time. If somebody writes you a letter, you sit down and you read the whole thing. I think one reason we lose interest in the scriptures, we don't catch the whole continuity of it. Sit down. There is not a book in the New Testament that cannot be set down and read through in a reasonable amount of time. I think perhaps the exception would be the book of Revelation. Read it through. Secondly, divide it into its natural sections. Divide it into its natural sections. With your notebook, make note of them by natural sections. Our chapter divisions in our Bible supposedly are natural sections. Isn't that right? Sometimes they're artificial. Some of our chapter divisions I don't think are good, but basically they are divided this way. Make note of the natural divisions. Find the key thought in each section. If you read Romans chapter 4, it only has one thought, faith. The faith of Abraham is an illustration. Faith is the subject of chapter 4. You read chapter 7 of Romans, it has one subject, law and the purpose of the law. Try to find the key thought of each section. And then write down the main idea. Write down the main idea. If you're reading Galatians, Galatians has a main idea, the whole book. What is the main idea of Galatians? Faith versus what? Works. It's mixing law and grace. And that's the main thought and the main idea of the book of Galatians. All right, thirdly, divide it into smaller sections. Divide the book into smaller sections. Let's say you come to a passage that deals with the will of God. I think of Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves wholly acceptable unto God, which is in reasonable service, be not conformed to this world, this thing, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable will of God. All right, let's say you divide it into a smaller section, and let's say the subject is the will of God. All right, write down all the things that it says about the will of God. In your notebook, write down all the things that it says about the will of God. It is good and acceptable. Some things that it tells you about the will of God. Then put a title over each little section. You say, my, this sounds like work. Is your marriage work? Is your job work? Anything worth pursuing takes time to do. And if you want to grow as a Christian and have a happy, victorious life, I don't think happiness falls in our pocket. We're in a battle with the devil, and if you want to grow as a Christian, I think we need to spend time in the Scriptures. Put a title over each little section that kind of tells you basically what it says. And then fourthly, I do a detailed study over each verse. Now, you could spend a couple of months just studying one book of the Bible if you really wanted to digest it. It would be a tremendous thing for you. In your devotional time, just stay with one book of the Bible. Do a detailed study over each verse. You say, but Barry, what if I make a mistake? Well, he who never made a mistake never made anything, isn't that right? Well, of course you're going to make mistakes. You'll make some mistakes in your interpretation. But there are ways of dealing with that, and I'll talk about that in a moment. All right? I think another way of studying a book is to look at the books in order. If you want to read through books of the Bible, I suggest that you... Let's say the New Testament. I usually tell a beginning Bible student, if they're going to study the New Testament, here's the books in order that I would suggest you read. If you want to start reading the New Testament, I never tell them to start with Matthew. That's very Jewish. It's very a strict interpretation, very hard to understand. I usually say, read John first. And I don't even live with this in the New Testament. I usually suggest that a beginning Bible study, if they're going to read books, read John, read Genesis, after John. In the beginning was the Word, in the beginning God. John, Genesis, and then Romans. Romans gives us the theology of the Bible. John introduces them to Jesus. Genesis introduces them to the historical plan of God. Romans gives them the theology. Then fourthly, the Gospel of Luke. Here we have the teaching ministry of Jesus in Luke. Then I recommend Ephesians. Then Galatians, then 1 John. And that's a good order in which to start studying the books of the Bible. Okay, and then let me talk about word studies. And our time is nearly gone. But let me just say a word about word studies. If you don't want to study a book at a time, word studies are probably the most practical thing that you can do. And it's very exciting for a lay person. Get out your concordance. Get out your concordance and look up some words. Let's say you're interested in the word righteousness. Some great theological words. Justification. Sanctification. Redemption. Now those are all wonderful words and very helpful if you knew what they meant. But not one Christian in 100 knows what terms like redemption, justification, sanctification, adoption, redemption mean. Take one of those words in your concordance and go through it. And I don't think you can be satisfied with a definition that your preacher gives you. Just take those. By the way, do you know where sermons come from? Preachers like myself get out of concordance and we look up the word righteousness every time it appears in the Bible. And we spend time going through it, through all the references, and that's where definitions come from. So get out your concordance and do a word study. Like, what does the word salvation mean? Well, now, friend, if you don't know what the word salvation means, how in the world are you going to tell another human being how to be saved? And look up this word salvation in the Bible. And just do a word study. Now, let's take the word salvation. How would you do a word study, say, on the word salvation? Number one, go through the references. Looking up the word in your concordance. Secondly, mark down the things you find in your notebook. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. I'll write in my notebook. Salvation is of the Lord. I think right now, just off the top of my head, I think over in the 16th chapter of the book of Acts, verses 30 and 31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. In my concordance, I'm going to find that word saved as I'm looking up the word salvation, and I'm going to say, salvation comes through confession. That's another thing I'm going to find out about it, you see? Mark down the things you find. Thirdly, mark with red pencil these references, or the color pencil that you choose. These references, mark them down as you go through your Bible. That's where they'll be there for you in the future. Every time you read through a passage, say, you know, 2 years ago I did a word study on that, and there it is. I marked it. Then fourthly, if you have questions, bring the questions to your pastor or to your Sunday school leader. If you have questions and you don't come up with a solution, then bring it to your leader after you've done your own study. And that's a good way to do word studies. Then fourthly, I suggest character studies. Man, I love to do these. We've done some of these in our Sunday school department, dealing with Old Testament heroes and Old Testament characters. There's so much to be learned. Take a concordance, look up a man's name, and every time his name appears, go through and do the study on him, and listing the incidents in his life. I did a character study for you in a message a couple of weeks ago on Samson. All I did was read the story of Samson, took the references, and I looked at the incidents and see what I could learn from Samson's life that would apply to my life. And as we do these, we see his successes, we see his failures, why he was successful, why he was a failure. And you know what I get out of character studies? If a fellow like David had sin problems and God still loved him, boy, that helps me out. Doesn't that help you out? And we learn from character studies that God, how God worked in the lives of other people, and now he can work in your life. And, you know, I usually say to people about a Bible study and starting to study your Bible that the journey of 1,000 miles begins where? Well, the first step. And that's for you to get a Bible that you say, this is going to be my study Bible, hands off from everybody else. And I'm going to set me a place aside and a time aside, and I'm going to start letting God's Word fill my life and fill my heart that I might let him correct me and reprove me and grow me and equip me for a walk of righteousness.